Proverbs 4 and verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now we know what the heart is, literally. It is the organ within our bodies, responsible for pumping blood to every part, to every member. And therefore, it is the fountain of physical life. In the scriptures, anything in the midst of something is said to be the heart of it. So we read of Tyre in Ezekiel 27:4 being in the heart of the sea, because Tyre was an island. And then you read of the heart of the earth with reference to Christ's grave. He was placed in the heart of the earth. Matthew 12 and verse 40. Well, when used of man, it can be used in a literal way, and it can also be used in a metaphorical way for that which is in the midst of man. The heart is another way of describing the soul. Scripture speaks of the hidden man of the heart, and that means the real person within. So we have a verse like this in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 9, so very similar to this verse, except that the word heart is not used, but in Deuteronomy 4, 9, it's replaced with the word soul, because they're one and the same things. Take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently. Keep thy heart, or keep thy soul, with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So tonight I want to look at three things. First, the work of keeping the heart. And secondly, the manner of keeping the heart. And thirdly, the importance of keeping the heart. Now what we read here from Solomon is, keep thy heart with all diligence. Keep thy heart. And that word will help us to understand what is revealed in this word. Because the Hebrew is natsar, and it means, this word keep, to watch, look after, keep in safe custody. As soldiers would keep a castle, or as men would guard a treasure, keep thy heart with all diligence. We must, in other words, look after our souls. And we need to do that in times of difficulty, in times of affliction especially, because the soul can often be troubled by trouble. We may, for example, in a time of a dark visitation or a dark providence, we may fall victim within to excessive sorrow. And that can become a real problem because it unfits us for any duty. And we're distracted from God and from his service. And we're not of any worth to man, because we carry about a great deal of sadness, and this can only make other people sad. So because of the possibility of excessive sorrow, keep thy heart. In times of trouble, we can give way to doubt. And that can take several forms. We may think the basic doubt, why is this happening to me? I thought God was responsible for looking after me. Where have God's assurances and God's promises gone? I don't recall that life was meant to be like this. And so we even doubt whether the Lord is with us and whether we're his. At a very time then, in trouble, when we need to know that the Lord is our God, he's working at his sovereign will, at that very time our soul can be vexed with doubt about the most fundamental things of our faith. And once our faith is weakened and doubt overtakes us, then we are in total darkness. We find it difficult to move forward, and we can't glorify God by our testimony. We can't help others ministering to the saints. So because of doubt and its paralyzing effect, keep thy heart, Solomon says. Keep thy heart. Thirdly, we can be overcome with fear. One calamity may overtake us, and then another, and then another, almost Job-like, and we may genuinely fear what the future is going to bring. If it goes on like this, what will become of us? And that fear is a terrible thing to allow to be our master. Fear of the unknown means that we can't really commit ourselves to anything. That fear means that the joy of our religion is gone. And it means if we meet someone in like circumstance, we've got nothing to say to them which will support them, because we ourselves tremble with fear. Therefore, keep thy heart. We can even be moved to withdraw our faith in the Lord. We've been so affected by trouble, the question arises in our hearts, what's the point? What's the point of believing? What's the point of praying? So although the scriptures say, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, we can so quickly cease to see anything worthwhile in that. So we turn away from God, in effect, and we no longer ask for his blessing on each day. We falter in the one thing needful, trust in the living God. And because of that, Solomon says, keep thy heart with all diligence. Fifthly, we can, in a time of trouble, we can become depressed because our hopes are dashed, his promises seem to falter, and it gets us down because there's no blessing on the horizon and there's nothing tangible that will comfort us. Well, if that is your problem, it's a dark place, isn't it, to be in depression? Because you come across those Christians sometimes that don't seem to know what you're talking about when you mention such a thing, because they've never been in the same place. And so they don't understand. And perhaps no one does understand until they've been there. And then you know what depression may be and to what it can lead. To have the darkness, not so much before you, but around you. And more than that, within you, is a dark place. And because of that, Solomon says, keep thy heart with all diligence. So don't succumb to depression, because that will possibly lead to another evil, despair. And that is not simply being cast down, but it's the feeling of being totally cast off and of anticipating that things will become worse and worse. The Apostle Paul speaks in 2 Corinthians 1 of his own experience, and he says, At one time, I was troubled so much in my spirit that I despaired, even of life. And so many of the Psalms were written from that very experience. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. That 130th Psalm speaks of the psalmist's soul being in darkness, waiting, like those in midnight darkness, waiting for the dawn of a better day. It can be in time of trouble that we are even tempted to cast off our religion and our profession in view of all these things. Of course, you must not do that ever, because you're turning from the only one who can effect change and bless you. But that's the temptation. What's the point of it all? What has it done for me in this time? It's a wretched place to be. Your soul is so troubled, and like Job's comforters, your friends don't understand how you feel. Job had this to say of his friends, miserable comforters are you all. And there's one very telling place. I think some 45 years ago I preached on it. And it's where Job, in his anguish, says to these comforters who were saying all the wrong things. And he says to them, if your soul was in my soul's stead, you would not be talking like this. But that was it. They couldn't put themselves in his place. They'd not had his experience. And therefore their words were curt and sharp and unhelpful. I reckon we've all known people like that. When you're troubled, they'll come and give us a sentence of piety and think that will do. And it's not soaked in the love of God either. It's almost reproof. You shouldn't be like this. You're a Christian. You should be happy. I shared a room once with a man at college. I don't know what became of him. He was what we called in those days Pentecostal. We'd say charismatic today, but sometimes he was a nice fellow and we had happy times together, but other times he was irritated beyond words. And one of the expressions he had, which always niggled me a great deal, was, Why are you troubled about that? Christians should be on the crest of the wave. So he could never understand somebody who has experienced heart trouble or soul trouble. Could never understand it, because he'd never known it. He put his faith in a Christianity that was bubbly and never really dealt with the issues of life, but was always promising more happiness, more joy, more song. And that's the way it was going to be all the way to glory. Well, we know that that is not the case. The Bible is full of the descriptions of men who were men of faith, men of grace, but they weren't always on the crest of the wave. Read the life of Abraham. Read the life of Joseph. Read the life of Moses. Read the life of David. Read practically anyone's life as it is recorded in the Bible. And none of them have been like my Pentecostal friend, surfing all the way to heaven on the crest of the wave. It's not like that. It never has been like that. And it never will be like that. But these are real possibilities: sorrow, doubt, fear, unbelief, and so on. And Solomon, with the wisdom God gave him and the understanding he had in his heart, says from his perspective, this is the counsel I give, he says. Keep thy heart with all diligence. The work of keeping the heart. Now it begs the question, what is this that God calls us to do? What is looking after the heart? Well, we must resort constantly to God's word. And that will guard the heart. In Psalm 37 and verse 31, we read this of the righteous man: the law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. So if you want to stand, if you want to be unmoved, if you want to overcome the assaults upon your heart, take to yourselves the word of God repeatedly. And let the word of God be your counsel, and none of your steps shall then slide into one or other of these pits, these ditches. The word of God. Somebody was telling me recently, who knew what it was to have sleepless nights, and they said to me, when I wake up in turmoil, hours before I should wake up, I pick up my Bible and I just read some of the words of God. And invariably, that settles my heart and helps me. Well, it's true, isn't it? Take to you the word of God. The second way you can keep your heart is by meditating upon the truth of God's word. It's not just the reading of it that almost gives you a mechanical improvement, but it's settling your thoughts upon what you've read, which is helpful. Psalm 1 speaks of the psalmist's meditation in the word of God day and night, to have constant recourse to what God has said, not what would-be comforters have said, not what so-called friends have said, but what God has said. He understands far better than some professing Christians. He knoweth our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. So meditate upon the word of God. Let that be the theme upon which you dwell all through the day. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Thirdly, apply to the Lord for blessing. Psalm 86 and verse 12. Has the psalmist saying, unite my heart. It's divided. It's distracted. Unite my heart to fear thy name. And sometimes when the vexation is too much for us to handle, our best recourse is to God and to pray for God to heal the heart which we have and to strengthen that heart. He can. That is why in 1 Peter 4:19, it speaks of the committing unto him the keeping of our souls. And just to say, Lord, it's beyond me. I can't control my emotions. I can't control my turmoil. Help me. And God is adept at that. He who could still the storm in the days of his flesh can still speak, peace, be still, to a troubled heart. Fourthly, keeping of the heart involves keeping up communion with the Lord. The Lord Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. John 15:5. So we mustn't be without him. We mustn't spend a day without him. We must cultivate the art of walking with him through the darkness, through the storm, and proving that as we pour out our hearts, he can pour out his grace according to our need. There's an expression in Colossians 2:19, which is very wonderful, and it very powerfully impressed itself upon me some years ago, where it speaks of believers holding the head is Christ, and they are represented there as holding the head. The word is cleaving to him. Whatever life brings, however buffeted, however distraught, hold on to Christ. Keep thy heart. Fifthly, humble yourselves. If you find in your heart that there is something amiss, if there's pride there, self-centeredness, obsession with your will, that's perhaps contributed to your state, then humble yourselves. Something said of Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles, chapter 32. And it says that in the matter of his boasting before those who came to see his treasures, you remember, Hezekiah humbled himself. 2 Chronicles 32:26. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart. And if we can identify a fault within us, sort it out, confess it to God, seek forgiveness for it, pray for the strengthening of the grace which is opposite to the fault, the grace of humility. How rare humility is. I remember being at school, and one of the jokes that was going around was the man who said, I've got 3 books to write in life, and I know what their titles are going to be. The first is Pride and How I Conquered It. And the second will be Humility and How I Achieved It. And the third will be Famous People Who've Met Me. Too high a view of ourselves. And the Bible says you'll never be helped. You'll never know divine help and succor if you're like that within your heart. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up. It's a strange dealing of God. It's only when we fall that he picks us up. When we lie before him and we say, we're not what we ought to be, O Lord, we're full of sin, have mercy upon me. That's when he picks us up. That's when we shall be kept. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Sixthly, in keeping the heart, open that heart to the blessed Spirit of God and yield to him. Give him the heart, my son, give me thine heart. And tell the Lord when you're giving your heart to him, Lord, it's a bit of a mess. And there are things in my heart that ought never to be there, and they trouble me. But be the master of my heart. Take control of me. Let me be full of the Spirit, which means the Spirit taking control of everything within. And we have to reach that point where we're yielded. And the Spirit of God will work within, and he will change us and strengthen us. That's why we read in Ephesians 3:19, strengthened by might, strengthened by the Spirit in the inner man. And lastly, to keep the heart, follow after holiness of life. The scripture speaks in the Psalms especially of our vows. Vow and pay unto the Lord our God. Psalm 76:11. The vow is a promise. A promise made to God. And we must promise that we will be in conflict with these feelings, which are spoiling us within, that we will triumph over them, God's grace enabling. We will not be defeated. We will overcome by God's help. And when we vow and say to God, thy vows are upon me, when we are resolved to get through this, then get through it we will. The work of keeping the heart. I wonder if you know something of that work and how relevant it is just now in this pandemic. It's so easy, isn't it, to sit at home and watch the screen and in effect abandon the means of grace when we could come out and pray together and we don't. That's not keeping the heart. Now, I'm aware of those who can't come out. And they may be elderly or they may be frightened. And it's not these I speak about, but those who find it more comfortable to stay at home. Well, God has something to say to you tonight. Keep thy heart. You need to be under the means of grace. And if possible, you need to be with the Lord's people, because Scripture says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. How easy it is, if the pandemic is upon us, to profane the Sabbath day. Do something which we would never have done before. Read a magazine. Watch television. Next time you're tempted in that way, remember this verse. Keep thy heart. And one of the ways you will keep your heart is by observing the Sabbath day as holy. Keep your heart. The work of keeping the heart. Secondly, the manner of keeping the heart. And here it is, keep thy heart with all diligence. The Hebrew expression here is very interesting. It literally means keep thy heart with all keeping. John Flavel, who ministered in the south there at Dartmouth, he says this, keep thy heart with all diligence. Keep set double guards, he says. And if you don't, your hearts will suffer and be gone. This vehemency of expression, keep thy heart with all diligence, implies how difficult it is to keep your hearts and how dangerous it is not to do so. Keep thy heart with all diligence. So the manner of keeping the heart must be most diligently. And what does that involve? First of all, keeping the heart, knowing that the Lord searches the heart and knows its state. I, the Lord, search the heart. Jeremiah 17:10. So he can tell if it's been kept or if it's chaotic and neglected and destitute of grace. So when you're about the business of looking after yourself spiritually, know that God sees the result. If it is ill done, then he observes that. So keep thy heart diligently, with all diligence. Secondly, it means keep it sincerely, because this is what distinguishes the Lord's people from hypocrites. Do you remember how the Lord taught in Matthew 23 how the hypocrites are like whited sepulchres? They make everything appear to be pious and godly, but they don't keep their hearts. They make long prayers in the temple because that's gratifying, because others can see it, but they don't pray from the heart. It's outward. Profession only. We must keep our hearts sincerely, looking after them, attending to their best interests, making sure that they're defended from all evil. Keep thy heart with all diligence in the fear of God who sees all. Sincerely, in the quiet place, looking after your heart. And with concern, because thirdly, Satan is ever ready to take advantage of any weakness, of any door you've left open. When Peter wasn't exercising due care, he denied the Lord. When we're in this state, we are vulnerable. We are exposed. He can get at us and he can damage us. He would destroy us. So keep your heart with all diligence. Remember, it is a vital work. Looking after the heart, securing the heart. Because the heart of true religion is the religion of the heart. And if that goes, we may be irreparably damaged. So whatever you do, attend constantly the means of grace. Use all the helps. Place yourselves, however downcast you may feel, place yourselves in the presence of God as you come to the throne of grace. Let your prayers ascend to him and be serious-minded about this work of keeping the heart. The manner of it must be with diligence. Why? Because it is a work which God has committed to us. It was said in the Song of Solomon, "Thine own vineyard thou hast not kept." It's a tragedy if God says of us, we may be involved in the youth work, we may be performing service for the church, but God says, your heart you haven't attended to. What a difference it would make if we did all keep our hearts with all diligence. if we were what we profess to be, what we would love to be, what others may think us to be, if we kept our hearts and it was true that we loved God and we obeyed his word and we submitted to his providence, if it was true, if it wasn't in name only, but it was in reality, that we really were what we said we were, that, if I'm not mistaken, would be the beginning of a revival. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Lastly, because God seeks glory from us. Whatsoever ye do, do to the glory of God. Here is something you can do. Look after yourselves spiritually. Don't think that the minister will see to that. My Christian friend will see to that. My parents will see to that. No doubt they will if they're true. But primarily, it's a work that God has committed to you to look after yourself. It's like someone going into danger and saying, well, someone will look after me. But if you're up there on the cliff face, look after yourself. And don't just complacently say, somebody else will do that. God tells you to do that. Keep thy heart with all diligence. And Chaucer's Canterbury Tales, which I only remember because I read it at school, but that's the story of such men who are dressed in priestly garb, and they came to be curers of men's souls. But the author of the Canterbury Tales say that they tell others what to do and how to live, but they don't tell themselves. And therefore they don't live a godly life. How sad it is, isn't it, when a minister professes to be looking after other people's spiritual interests and he's not looking after his own. But how can he be a minister unless he keeps his heart with all diligence? Then he is best placed to look after the hearts of others. The manner of keeping the heart with all diligence. It's a struggle. There can be no doubt about that. It will cost you. There can be no doubt about that. It will be an unending task. There's no doubt about that. But it's something you must do. Look after your soul, because that's you. It's more important than looking after your body and your physical state. It's ironic, isn't it, when you go out and you see people jogging for miles. They'd never jog into a church to pray. They'd never jog into a bookshop to buy a Bible. And they'd never spend time listening to the Word of God. But the heart is what really matters. That's you. That's your real life. What you feel, what you know, what you are spiritually is it. That's you. So keep your heart with all diligence. The work of keeping the heart, the manner of keeping the heart, and thirdly, the importance of keeping the heart. That's in the last part of the verse. For out of it, that is out of the heart, are the issues of life. Now, the original term here means from it are the outgoings of life, meaning that the heart is the source of all our actions, all our conduct. And because the heart determines what sort of person you will be and what sort of life you will live, and what sort of testimony you will bear. Keep thy heart. As a man thinketh, so is he. So if your heart is not adjusted and you're not thinking about the right things, then your life will be all wrong. For out of the heart are the outgoings of life. A bad heart will lead to bad behavior, whereas a good heart will live to good behavior. It's so important to look after the heart. In the first place, to experience a broken heart over your sin. In the second place, to make it a believing heart, trusting in the Lord. In the third place, make it a heart that follows Jesus wherever he leads. And out of that heart will be that life. You'll never be what your heart isn't. A man can dress up in clerical attire and look never so grand, but at the end of the day, that minister will be what his heart is. And you will be what your heart is. Even if you do good works, even if you're involved in Christian service, at the end of the day, you will be what your heart is. The heart will determine the life. And the life will be seen by God. It is so important to look after yourselves spiritually. We've all met people, no doubt, and visited people who haven't looked after themselves. I've known that over the years, to visit perhaps an elderly man or woman, and it's immediately apparent that they've not looked after themselves. And sometimes it can be downhill from there on. Sometimes I meet a Christian who spiritually hasn't looked after themselves. You can tell it from their speech. You can tell it by the things they do. There's a defect in the heart, and it was never remedied by them. A heart which was never set right, never sanctified, never maintained in holiness. If the heart is like that, whatever will the life be? Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the outgoings of life. May the Lord help us to keep ourselves day by day until the daybreak and the shadows flee away.